Well, this is the third week of Advent that we're starting right now. And like Christy was just talking about, this is the week of joy. We're going to be lighting the joy candle. Three candles we'll be lighting today are two purple and the one pink. This is the third Sunday of Advent. Today we light two purple and one pink. The first Sunday we lit the candle of hope. Our second Sunday we lit the candle of love, and today the candle of joy. One thing that sometimes happens as we get ready to celebrate Jesus' birth is we expect to be happy all the time. Joy is not the same as happy. Joy is a deeper feeling created by knowing that God cares for us. Joy is remembering that God sent Jesus so we would always know of God's care. During Advent, we pray that we remember again God's gift of Jesus to the world and know the joy that gift brings to all people. When we look at the third candle, we remember God's promise of joy. God promised to send a Savior to the people. And today we read from the Gospel of John. In the scripture, we read that John was sent by God not to be the light, but to testify to the light. And this reminds us that Jesus brings light to the world. Where there is light, there is joy, peace, and assurance. When the world seems dark, scary, and frightening, we are reminded that Jesus brings light, and that brings joy. John 1, 6 through 8 says this, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your son Jesus. Thank you that for the joy of remembering Jesus' birth and the joy that that brings to us today. Lord, please help us to live in such a way that our words and our actions help others to know the joy that you've given. Amen. Well, we are in our Christmas series, and we've been talking about the idea of pregnant, the idea of something is coming, and everyone comes from a family somewhere. We're all from different types of families, but maybe you've been in the type of family where you were an adult when someone was pregnant in that family, in that time of preparation, that time of things are changing, and we know something great is on the way, and it's a time of expectation, and usually a time of joy. As we think about Christmas and the coming holiday, and we think about the original Christmas season, and Jesus was coming, like God sent his promises, and finally the promises are coming true, and there's this excitement that people were looking forward to. And we celebrate that in all sorts of different ways. Maybe you have some Christmas parties to go to. Maybe you've already had some. Lisa and I went to a Christmas party for work, which is the first time we had been there for that job, and it was really nice. But this week I have like an office Christmas party, and they have like a game show host and stuff, and so I'm a little concerned about what this is going to lead to, but it reminds me of one time I went to it was supposed to be a celebration. It was a good friend of mine. He was becoming ordained in a certain church, and the way that church did it was the person who was going to be ordained, he would pick out a verse from the Bible, and then the guy who was like over like half the state would come in and he would preach from that verse for that person that week. So it's pretty cool, right? So everybody's all dressed up and we're all there. And it's like in the fanciest church in the area, right? And the guy who's in charge, he gets up. He said, "Well, I've never been asked to preach from this verse before. It's a little bit of a challenge for this happy day." And he read the verse, and it was out of one of the prophets, and it said, God says, "I hate your celebrations and your feasts. You make me sick." He said, "That's a little bit of a challenge for me today." But the idea was, he saw the verse as when people got away from the Lord and they became fakers, but that didn't please God, and he wanted the rest of his ministry to be characterized by genuine faith and being real. But just thought it was funny that it's a challenge for that particular feast and that particular celebration. But I do know some people that for Christmas, you know, some of the pizzazz has come out of it. And it's not that great celebration like it used to be. It doesn't have the same meaning. And maybe you know someone who's like that. Or maybe that's you this year, where Christmas has lost something special and it sort of has sucked that joy out that we just read about. And usually when that happens, people have lots of ways of explaining it. They say, you know, well, the kids are older now, or I live with someone who doesn't really like Christmas, or you know, it's become too commercialized. Christmas has just become all this shopping and stuff, or I lost someone special to me a previous Christmas season, and it's hard. And you know, and I get that. It's natural. And when you spend the first holidays with someone, or first holidays and that special someone isn't there, there's like that gap and there's a empty place, and that's hard. The good news is this, is that Christmas has not changed. And our Christmas joy really fundamentally isn't based on any of those things. It's based on something that only God can give. You know, primarily the joy of Christmas is not really based on kids. And it's never really been based on the lack of commercials or if everyone you've ever loved is healthy and alive right now. The true joy of Christmas is just not based on any of that. Probably one of the most famous Christmas carols in the world, it's almost 300 years old, is "Joy to the World." And it's based on Psalm 98, which is where we'll be today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 98. If you do not have a Bible, there's one on the welcome table, and if you do not own a Bible, then one of those is our gift to you. Psalm 98, talking about that joy, the joy of our God and of our Savior. When the carol was first written 298 years ago in 1719, "Joy to the World." Think about those, just those words. This guy was reading the Old Testament. He's reading Psalms. He's thinking about the birth of Christ, and he reads this here. And he didn't really steal. Like, there's almost no word stolen out of the actual psalm. You know, sometimes we have songs that's basically just, they took a psalm or a verse and they just made a song out of it. This guy didn't really do that this time. He's reading the psalm and he's like, oh, it's like, that's the birth of Christ. He's like, this is the joy for the whole world. It's the thing we've been waiting on. It's what we've been expecting. God gave us these promises. We've been God's people for hundreds of years. We've been pregnant with these promises, and we're just waiting, and finally it's here, and it's this huge joy. It's a game changer for all of us. So often when there's a sermon on joy, someone usually calls out, hey, we need to define joy, because it is a little bit different than happy. So joy is two things, really. One, joy is, it is a feeling. It is a feeling, and the Bible talks about the many feelings that come along with joy. It's a feeling that's called forth by well-being or success or good fortune. A person automatically experiences that because they have a certain circumstance. It's a kind of thing that cannot be commanded. So that part of joy cannot be commanded. And there are lots of examples in the Bible when someone was doing something or something happened and they were filled with joy. Military victories, special ceremonies, we got a new king, all the way from drinking wine to bedroom stuff. It's all in the Bible, and it's all tied to the word joy. or rejoice. Okay, it's all in there. There's also a second definition that gives us a bigger picture of joy. There's a definition of joy continued where the joy is an action. And that's the part of joy in Scripture that can be commanded. It's an action that is engaged regardless of how someone feels. In fact, we have more of these in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. When you're reading and it says, I will rejoice at all times, and the praises of my Lord will continually be on my tongue. That means it doesn't matter how we feel. I have something deeper than that shallow feeling of happiness. I have a deep-rooted joy in my life, and I rejoice. Rejoice is the action verb of joy. So Psalm 98 says this, and we're going to sort of tiptoe through there a little bit today. If your Bible has titles in it, it might have something like this. It might have a title that says, Make a Joyful Noise to the Lord. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So stop right there for a second. So number one, right away, joy is tied to the Lord. You can have joy in lots of things, but that overall, if you want the whole definition, it's going to be tied to the Lord. There are some joy killers. There are some things that absolutely will kill your joy this Christmas season. If you're one of those people that maybe the Christmas has lost some of the pizzazz or a few things that may have killed your joy for you, one would be unbelief. Unbelief. So it says, joy to the Lord, sing a new song. You know what? I've noticed this before. When it comes to singing, there aren't really that many people to sing. Christians almost, not all the way, but almost have a corner on the market. Okay? There are, for example, there's no atheist songs. Okay? If there are, it would be ridiculous, right? Joy to the Lord, we are an accident. I mean, that doesn't exist, right? That's silly, right? Because singing is so tied with joy. Other religions have songs or chants or things like that. But nothing is so tied to the singing and this joy and shouting joy to the Lord as the God of Abraham and the God of Jesus Christ and your Christian faith. There's nothing that is tied to joy like that, and it requires that belief in the Lord who is powerful and good. Good. So unbelief will kill your joy, you know, and if you've gotten out of the habit, maybe you have a habit of praying to the Lord regularly or you just dig in his word and you used to have that regular time, but you've got busy and you've lost it, and, you know, that will suck the joy out of your Christmas. Because part of that joy is being close to the Lord. Other joy killers might be just dwelling on your circumstances. So I had a bad week. I tripped over the cord. The kid is crying again. But you know what? No matter what happens, all these things can happen. And good things are going to happen and bad things are going to happen. But that joy of who I believe in and the promise that God gave, it's finally being fulfilled. That doesn't change. And if our joy is based on that unchanging promise, then our joy cannot be killed by little circumstances like that. You know, sometimes people get on just this roller coaster of happiness. And something good happens, and life is grand. And something bad happens, and it's like the end of the world. And it leads to this sort of cycle where it's like, you know, the grass is always greener somewhere else. You don't have it like I do, and you don't know how bad it is. I should probably change. I need to try what you're trying. Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's like, here it is. Here it comes. He promised it, and now he's delivering it, right? And it's like Mary's in the stable, and God made this promise to her, and she didn't really know what to expect. And Joseph was like, I'm out of here. But then the angel showed up, and he's like, no, no, no. God's doing this, Joseph. This is a good thing. And he's like, all right, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. And then finally the baby comes, right? And I wonder what it was like. I wonder what it was like the first few years. They got baby Jesus there, and he's just innocent. He's just as probably this great little baby, still cries, you know, probably still has dirty diapers and stuff. But then, as he grows, I wonder, like, when things started happening, and Joseph and Mary were like, oh, it's because of what God said, who who he would be. Like, he really is the one. Like, we got the promise right here. He's living in our house. The promise that God has been sending for hundreds of years. He's right here, you know? And I wonder if just like, did he just have like insight into people? Like, what would teenage Jesus be like? But just to live with that promise. And later we have like a letter from Jesus' own brother, James, right? In your Bible, if you flip in your Bible right now, you could turn to the book of James. And it wasn't like Peter, James, and John in a sailboat, not that James. That was a different James. It was a disciple. No, James, the half-brother of Jesus who grew up in the house. And like later, after Jesus was crucified, he's like, oh my gosh, he really was the Messiah. And now thinking back, God sent us, he totally delivered everything God said, and I was right there. Like, who could spoil my joy now, right? Who could spoil that? So one thing about why we are joyful at Christmas is that we are reminded every year that God delivers on his promises. He delivers, he delivers, he delivers. You know, there's one thing if I make a promise to you, if I say, you know what, I'm going to buy you dinner tomorrow. Okay. In fact, I'm going to take you to the nicest place in town. Okay. All right. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be great. And I'm going to get dessert, and we're going to tip the waiter big time, and afterwards, I'm going to wash your car. All right. And then the following day, I'm going to mow your yard or snow blow or whatever. Right. So that'd be pretty cool. Right. And then tomorrow comes, you're like, hey, I'm getting ready. I'm kind of excited. I got this great promise. Hey, it's starting to get late. Okay, where is he? It's a little bit different, you know, with someone who doesn't deliver on their promises. Then it's like the next time I give you a promise, like, hey, this time I'm going to take you out. And it's going to be awesome. I mean, sorry about last time, but this time it's going to be so cool. It's going to be so great, right? And even though the promise is the same or higher, it just sort of sucks the joy out a little bit, doesn't it? It's like, I'm afraid to get my hopes up because I don't want you to crush my heart again. And so some of God's people have been living there for so long, they've just been waiting. They've just been waiting on this promise. God, you said you're going to do some awesome stuff, and I've been waiting. But now, God starts delivering on that promise. And he's never not delivered. It was just the waiting. It's like, now finally it's here. And you know, the first Christmas is different, we know, than our Christmases now. The first time it happened, and Jesus came, and we call that the first Advent, the first arrival, the first coming of Jesus. And it was like, it came, and all of our Christmases, honestly, we're just sort of remembering that one, right? So remembering what God did, he really did deliver his promise, but also now we know this. Okay, last time he made a promise to take me out to dinner and do all that stuff, he really did do it. Just like when God said he would send someone to come and save us, he really did do it. And now we know the next promise, we can trust it and have joy in the next one too, because God does what he says. And when God says Jesus will come again, and he's going to set things right. And you're never going to have to cry again. You're never going to have to hurt again. You're never going to have to lose anyone again. You're never going to have to be stuck in that bad habit again. You know, we can trust that promise now because we know that God delivers on his promise. Another reason we have joy in Christmas is because we are reminded that God delivers on his promises. So then the rest of Psalm 98 there, it's pretty short. It goes on, and it ends kind of funny. It doesn't end like I thought it would end. Okay, it says this. It says, now make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. That's like a funny-looking guitar, I think. And the lyre with the sound of melody. Make a joyful noise with trumpets and the sounds of the horns. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And it talks about how the whole earth is going to join us when we start worshiping the Lord and just quenching our joy and worshiping him. It says, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For the reason that he's coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness in the peoples with equity. Now, to me, that's kind of like a surprise ending. It's like you're watching the movie, and it's like, you know, he's going to get the girl and save the day. And somehow the bad guy is going to, you know, like fall off a cliff or something. It's like, ah, oh, seen this 1,000 times. But instead, like, the bad guy, like, wins the lottery and goes off and leaves him alone or something. It's like, well, I didn't see that coming. It's totally out of left field. And here I'm reading this song about singing joy to the Lord, and I thought, oh, man, it's going to be a big party. You know, I'm going to talk about a big feast. You know, I'm going to get that upgraded latest iPhone or somewhere. That's got to be in the Bible somewhere, you know. I just thought it would be some all these good little things. But instead it says, praise the Lord. The whole earth is going to join in this fantastic worship. Here's why. Because God is going to come now. Talking about the second advent. He's going to come and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And with righteousness, he's going to judge the people with equity. And it's like, Lord, that sounds like a bad day. And for some people, that's going to be a terrible day. It's going to be the beginning of the worst day of the rest of their life, probably. The rest of their time. But the idea is, when Jesus comes, he's going to be this rescuer, because the truth is, it's not like it's supposed to be right now. And we're reminded of this every day. If you read the news, you read the newspaper, every single day we're reminded that it's not how it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like that. When there's shootings and bombings and there's robberies and something's going on in the school, and your kids are fighting, right? And a car breaks down, thing after thing after thing. It's not supposed to be like that, right? Turn to someone close to you and just let them sure, just reassure them. It's not supposed to be like that. Go ahead, tell them. Tell them. Not supposed to be like that. Yeah. They didn't believe you. That was awkward. Turn to someone else. It's not supposed to be like that, right? There you go. That's better. But that's not how God intended. It's not supposed to be like that. Right? And we have the world right now that's broken with sin. And it's like we've just been waiting on someone to come and set things right. And part of Christmas is remembering that God sent Jesus to do that very thing. And it's like, no matter what happens at this Christmas party with Uncle So-and-so, no matter what he says, no matter what the kids do, it's not about that. I'm here to celebrate the Lord who's delivering on his promises, and he's going to set things right. Just talking just yesterday about someone who has someone they loved and they're not here anymore. And I was just reminded, you know what? We're going to see them again someday and you're going to introduce me to them. And it's going to be great. You know? Because God sent Jesus, because we have this joy. This unstoppable joy. And so there's probably some people here today that they're not looking forward to Monday. They're not looking forward to going back to work. They're not looking forward to going back to their own homes. They're not looking forward to going back to school because something's not right. Because someone gives them a hard time. They have an antagonist. Because something's not going well. Maybe business isn't good. Maybe they're in a hole of debt. They're just not looking forward to it because all these things are not right. And the world is a mess. And it's sucking the joy out of their life. And if we focus on those things, we will never have it. But the joy of Christmas is a little bit bigger than that. There's a joy that only God can give. It's the kind that he commands. And it's also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says this. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the joy, our Christmas joy, part of that is simply a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're just doing Christmas as a tradition, if you're just doing Christmas as it's the thing we do every year, but you're not spending it with the Lord, you're not remembering like the real reason for it, you're missing out on some good fruit. You're missing out on that deep down, healing, invincible, unbreakable joy that only comes from the Holy Spirit, from God, that he's just like so eager to give and remind us of. Right? And you know, we've all got our thing. I got my thing, you got your family, you got your job, you got the things that you're loving, you got the things that are problems. And sometimes there's this temptation, right, when things aren't going well, and I'm not feeling the feeling of joy, to think that I need to change my thing. Right? So I heard the story of this guy when he was in high school, one of his football coaches actually played in the NFL. And he said, so my coach is in the NFL, so he kind of knew what he's talking about, and we tried to listen to him. He was kind of a hothead. He yelled a lot. Wasn't the easiest coach to work for. He said, but I was big and I was strong and I was fast. I wasn't that smart, but, you know, I loved football. So whatever he said, I tried to do it all the way. And my job was defense, and I worked on the end of the line. My job was just to defend everything, get the quarterback if you could. And I don't know what happened, but I just didn't get it. And I was getting my tail whipped on the field. And so that great big coach came out there with all of his NFL muscles still attached, and he grabbed my face mask. And he said, "You bleeping idiot." He said, "You don't get it. It's like, this is your spot." He said, and he drew this zone. He drew this big rectangle on the grass. He said, "This is yours. I don't know what other people are doing next to you. I don't care what the rest of the team are doing. No matter what, you are in charge of this zone. This is your life, right?" And here's when you know it's bad. When someone gets into your zone, that's bad. Your job is just to keep them out. And he said, he just broke it down. I mean, it was simple. He's like, they've been coaching me for like months, and I just didn't get it till then. He's like, oh, I get it. I own this space right here. This one is mine. No matter what it's like, if I have the mud hole and everything else is green grass, this is mine. And at first, I did my best to follow his instructions, and I had this new understanding. I was kind of excited. I thought I was going to do great. And the next couple of plays, I just got creamed, and my guy got past me, got through my zone, and the guy scored, and it was embarrassing. So the coach had me come for the next week. And every morning, I got to get up there before school, and he takes me out to the field, and he hands me a pair of scissors, and I had to mow my spot with scissors. He said, I got to know my spot, my thing, my zone pretty well. I knew where every little rock was. I knew where the bare spots were. I knew where the good grass was. I got to know the edges of my zone. I knew how big it was. I knew where I should expect my next teammate to be standing. I knew about where the bad guys were coming. And I got to know it so well, and I just gave in. I said, you know what, no matter what, if it kills me, for this coach, I'm going to own my spot. And pretty soon I got pretty good at owning my spot and taking care of my thing. And pretty soon I found out it's way easier to take care of my thing if I just slip through real quick and clobber the quarterback and no one ever has a chance to get to my thing. And I grew and I grew and I grew because I just owned my thing. And you know, all of us have been given something. We've been given a zone. We've been given certain family members. We've been given a place where we are born and where we live now. Whatever job you have, whatever friends you have, whatever school you have, you know, that's your zone. That's your thing, right? And if you're just sort of stand around and just like, well, it's not working out, people are getting through my zone, things are happening, it's not good. Part of it is us just taking up and taking care and saying, no matter what, I'm not going to say, oh, I need a different zone. No, God gave you that one, and that's yours. And to sort of finally make peace with that, and to get to the point where you can say, you know what, no matter what, this is my marriage. No matter what, this is my family. No matter what, these are my kids and my school and my job. No matter what, I'm just going to take care of my zone. I'm just going to give it to God. And I'm going to remember the Lord. And I'm going to take my joy in him no matter what happens there. I'm going to do things right no matter what. And even if you're having a bad day, eventually when you become the owner of your zone, you have this new confidence. You know what? I know God's going to meet me there. You know what? I got this guy that gives me so much crap at work, but that's my zone, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. And he can't ruin my day. He can't steal my joy because I'm just going to give that to God every day. And I'm going to learn it better than anyone else. God's given me this thing, and I'm going to be totally responsible to him. I'm not going to feel guilty about what other people say about my zone. It's between me and God. I'm just going to do it all the way. James says this. This is that same half-brother. He said, count it all joy when you get trials and tests of all kinds. Because eventually it pays off. Eventually you get you get this endurance. Eventually, you get character. Eventually, you are shown to the whole world that God's with you, and you're covering your zone no matter what. Now, count it all joy. That means I, on purpose, no matter what happens, I'm just going to say on my scoreboard, when that happens, I'm just going to go ahead and put it on the home team side. Might be good, might be bad, but I'm not going to count it joy. I'm going to say, you know what, this is an opportunity. And how many stories have we shared here, even in this church, where it's like, I was trying to befriend someone, I'm trying to be a good Christian, and they were really bad to me, and I just chose to love them anyway, and it was hard, and it was hard, and it was hard, and now they're my best friend in the whole world, right? We've heard those stories right here in this church. Because I'm just going to choose to count a joy. The grass isn't greener somewhere else. This is mine. And no matter what happens this Christmas season, I am going to remember the Lord, and I'm going to be God's hands and feet at my family, at my school, at my work, everywhere I go. And I'm going to recapture that joy. And I'm going to remember that Jesus came here to save me and to set all the things that aren't right. He's going to set them right again in his time. And until that time, I got my zone. And I'm at peace with God about it, and no one can destroy my joy. And God is so willing, he's so eager to do that for everyone. And that's why there's so much joy in the Bible, because God delivers. He delivers on his promises, and he wants that joy for you. He wants this Christmas season to be the best Christmas you ever had. That's not some shallow advertising. That's just the truth, because God loves you. He wants you to remember what he's done for you. He wants you to cover your zone and just love him for it. And he's going to be with you this Christmas. So here's our challenge for the week and for our Christmas season. How will you cultivate the joy this week? How will you cultivate the joy of Christmas in your house or just in your heart? If no one else is with you, I'm going to cover my zone. I'm going to cultivate my Christmas joy. You know, maybe it's getting back to the Lord if that's your thing. Maybe it's being faithful to someone who's been grumpy with you no matter how good you are. Yeah. Maybe it's just remembering that God's eventually going to set things right. You know, I just needed to be reminded. This isn't the end, right? God has way better things. And my friend is sick, or my friend is dying, or my kids are upset, or something is going well, but you know what? Someday God will set it right. And I'm just going to take joy until then. You know, maybe you're going to cultivate joy this week by saying, you know what? Joy, that deep down joy, that invincible, unbreakable, healing joy, that's the fruit of the Spirit, and I just need to spend time in the Spirit. Maybe share some testimony with someone who's going to get it, right? And just cultivate that. And I'm just going to go out and just love people. Our neighbors came to our house yesterday. They had a plate of cookies. They weren't actually the cookies that I like. But our kids were so excited. It was just this little plate of cookies that, you know, just that little thing. At 5 minutes, you walked across the yard, they handed it off, boom, the house was different for the next hour. You know, you could do that. You could do that too. Count it all joy. Do it on purpose. You know, there's a part of joy that can be commanded. Take joy no matter what. Would you stand with me while we pray? Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son. Lord God, I know that you hear us right now. I know that your Holy Spirit is here, Lord. Lord God, I ask that you would bless every person here. Lord God, put your hand over every kid in the kid zone and every teacher and every person, Lord God, around and the families of everyone here. Lord God, I pray that you would work deeply in our lives this week to cultivate that true joy in your Christmas, Lord. Lord God, I pray you give everyone here just the courage to lean on you this week and remember the reason for the season. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.